Sometimes we just have to push past our adequate feeling, our feeling of mediocre, make up all those words you want. There was an old TV show where he was making up those words. But man, sometimes when we feel mediocre, we just have to push past it and push through it, don't we? Well, I hope over the last week, you guys thought about the doors that you encounter. We talked about doors last week. And we talked about the three doors that are presented to us each and every day. And there's open doors, there's closed doors, and there's trap doors. Those doors that seem like they're really great, but they're not. They're tricks of the devil, they're tricks of the enemy. And we think it looks great, and we go down it. And that doesn't mean that we don't go down an open door sometimes and find out that maybe that wasn't the door we should have gone down at the time. Or maybe we didn't handle it well. But I hope you guys thought about the door. Now, when we think about the doors, I'm thinking open doors, closed doors, and again, especially the trap doors, the ones that so easily ensnare us. Hebrews 12:1 tells us we are so easily ensnared by the devil. Tricks us into those things. And sin separates us from God, right? Okay. In case you didn't know, sin separates us from God. So now we know. But sin separates us from God. And Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. So all the way back in the Old Testament, people were separated from God through their sin. And I think, man, Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are separated from Him. Now, hopefully at some point we think, uh-oh, God, I feel separated from you. I'm living a life of sin, or I have sin in my life, and I'm separated from you. I have to bridge that gap. How can I bridge that gap? I can't do it. God can do it, though. God can bridge the gap. We cannot. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and as you're turning there, let's try and push past our feeling of mediocre. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will
rejoice and be glad.
This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a choice. It's a choice that we push past whatever we're facing, whatever we're dealing with, whatever we don't want to face, whatever we don't want to deal with, but we have to rejoice and be glad in the day that He gave us if we belong to Him. Now, people that don't belong to God, they may choose to not rejoice. But the Bible tells us those are people that have no hope. And we have hope, amen? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And that's just a reminder of what I already said. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thank you, Adam, for bringing that point home again. We've sinned, we're separated. The bridge back to God is what? Is grace. Now, I hate to say it, but we're going through a lot of scriptures today, so be prepared to write a lot. I'll be moving kind of quickly through them, but we're going through a lot of scriptures. There's a ton more scriptures I could go through covering grace and what it costs and what it represents. But today we're going to talk about grace bridging the gap of sin. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to be bouncing back and forth into Romans a little bit, Hebrews a little bit, John a little bit, and several other places. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, this one's a little longer, so if you want to turn there, you can. Other ones may just be one verse. You may just want to write it down. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And it says, and you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up again together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's a mouthful. That's a lot. But it says, for by grace we have been saved. 1 Timothy, and hang out right there for a minute in Ephesians chapter 2. Stay there for a minute. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Grace is a gift. If you have to take notes and do numbered things, we'll probably have 4 points. So number one, grace is a gift. And in Ephesians 2, it does say that. It says, for by grace you have been saved, in verse 5. It is a gift. It says, it reminds us that we can't earn it. If we could earn it, man, we'd all be trying to boast about, look how hard I worked. Look what I got. I got grace. You didn't get grace from God. You didn't work hard enough. It's nothing we can do to earn it. Grace is a gift. Grace is how and where salvation begins. If you like the doorway analogy, it's the open door to salvation. Grace starts there. God doesn't wait, listen carefully, God doesn't wait for us to repent. He doesn't wait for us to improve and get better. He doesn't wait for us to change. He doesn't wait to listen to our empty promises of a life that will follow him once we get right and once we get through and pass some things, and then we'll serve him after that. Verse 5 in Ephesians 2. It says, he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and made us alive together with Christ. So even when we were dead, he made us alive. We were dead in the middle of our sin. He didn't wait and say, hey, when you get better. I've told the story many times. My wife and I worked with a young lady. Oh, Adam, man, you need to get back in church. I said, when I get my life right, I'll get back in church. She said, oh, my goodness. She was a bigger gal. She said, that's like me saying, when I'm fit, I'll go to the gym. She said, I need it now. I said, you go to the gym, I'll go to church. She didn't go to the gym, but I went to church. Transformed by this beautiful song I heard on the radio. I think most of you probably heard it, maybe not. I was called what? I Can Only Imagine. And I'll never forget where I was the first time I heard it. Going down that curve on I-40 right down there past Target and all that stuff where it curves around there. And I was sobbing like a baby. Crying about the beauty of that song. And crying about, man, the power we can have. And I got to work and I told that lady, oh my gosh, you got to hear this song. On my lunch break, I went across the street to Mardell and bought the CD. Said, oh my gosh, we have about 50 CD players here at work. Let's listen to it. And we wore it out that day. The point is, we were dead, and he made us alive. We were dead in our sin, dead in our trespasses, and he made us alive. Not by anything that we did, not by anything that we can do. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And I love that. Now flip over to Romans chapter 5.
great. I didn't put my marker there.
Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Again, a lot of these are just single verses, and they're ones that we're very familiar with. And it's just reemphasizing the fact of what we just read. Verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners," we weren't perfect. We may not have repented. We may not have said, "God, if you do this, I will do this." We may not have made those promises. We didn't improve. We didn't change. But it says, while we were still sinners, Christ did what? He died for us. He died for us while we were still in the midst of our sins. Again, if you like writing down points, number two, grace is costly. Christ died for us. Grace is very costly. You know, I think sometimes it cost Christ on the cross, it cost his blood. We can look at a lot of things in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's grace. And it's costly. It cost him tons to go through that. And again, he knew where we were. He was on the cross in between two thieves. And in the midst of that, in his last moments here on earth, he showed grace towards one of them. It's costly. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 15. "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of his creation, or not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but what? But with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." It cost him through his blood, through his shed blood. It's costly. When we share grace with others, it is costly for us. It takes a lot from us to show others grace. What does it take? Well, a lot of times it takes the fruit of the Spirit. It takes some love to show them grace. They deserved it. Oh, yeah. We all deserve something different than we're getting from God. You know, I told a story. We were working at the food bank several years back. I was working out of town, and I was trying to get back in town, and I wanted to go to the food bank, and I wanted to be with my church family, and I wanted to be with my wife and my kids there. And so what was I doing? Stepping on that gas just a little bit harder. I was speeding. Going down a side street, I was less than a mile from the food bank. Yeah, I got pulled over. I didn't get what I deserved, a bigger, more expensive ticket for what I was really doing, but I got a little bit of grace. A lower ticket stays off the record, cost me less, didn't cost me points. And what did I say to the cop that pulled me over? I said, thank you, because I deserve more than he gave me. We deserve more. Point number three, grace transforms. Grace transforms. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, and I want us to really think about this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. This is a starting place. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Does anybody have a time of need? Then he calls us to come boldly before the throne of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find grace there in our time of need. So many times that is a last resort. God, I'm going through some stuff and I need you. Come boldly before the throne of grace. No, let me talk to some friends. Let me do this. Let me do that. Let me put it all out there and on Facebook and everywhere else so everyone knows my business. God, you know it, but I haven't told you about it. But I've told the rest of the world about it. And I've told them all what I think about it, God, but I haven't told you what I think about what you've taken me into. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy there and find grace to help us when in our time of need. Grace transforms us, but it calls us to action. God, I just want to sit here in my miserable throne, and I want you to come to me, and I want you to show me grace here. I don't want to do any action on my part. Oh, wait a minute. But that was part of grace, because he comes to us while we're yet in the midst of our sin. He comes to us in our selfishness and says, I'm going to give you some grace. Therefore, come. Therefore, come. Now, I like this next scripture. Actually, I don't like it, but it's important. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Oh, hang on. Let me get there. I'm sorry. No, we got a tab right there. Okay, sorry. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And it says, but may the God of all grace. Oh, that's where we can find grace. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Uh-oh. After you have suffered a while. Oh, thank you, Lord. You're just going to let me marinate in that. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And then he follows that up in verse 11. It says, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wait a minute. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle me. After I have, what? Suffered. After I have suffered a while. He says, I need you to go through some things. I'm going to cause transformation through your suffering. But man, when I'm done, hang on. Why? Because I'm going to perfect you. I'm going to establish you. I'm going to strengthen you. And I'm going to settle you. Does anyone need settling today? He says, I'm going to settle you. After you have suffered a little while, you may be suffering for a little while. He hasn't forgotten you there. He didn't leave you alone there. He said, I'm going to let you stay there for just a little bit.
And I'm going to help you transform, and then I'm going to show you my grace. It gets worse than this story where he says, I got to leave you there for a while. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 12. And we'll get to that other story in just a minute. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. And if you're struggling to find that little tiny book of Titus, it's after 1 and 2 Timothy and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's after that. But it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation. Oh, there we go again. Confirmation. Grace is the door to salvation. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us from himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. He's transforming us through his grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to what? To deny ungodliness. Why? That we should live and live soberly. He says, I've got plans for you. I want to teach you how to deny things that aren't good for you. I want to teach you how not to break down the closed doors that I've closed for you. And I want to teach you to stay away from the trap doors that look enticing, that look good, but lead to death. I'm going to teach you to deny those things. Why? So that you should live. So that you can have life and have it more abundantly. And that he may redeem us. I think, Lord, you this grace thing is a long journey sometimes, Lord. You have us go through things and you have us sit through things. And you take us to things, but you also take us through things. Now, here's the tough story. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and many of us, I'm sure, can relate to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Again, he transforms us. Grace transforms. And it says this, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Anybody feel like you were given a thorn in the flesh? Don't point to your spouse or your children or your parents. But does anyone feel like they've been given a thorn in the flesh? And it says, that thorn was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Hey, I'm going to give you this thorn, and I'm going to keep you down so you don't boast in yourself. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Oh, and listen to the Lord's response. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, thank you, Lord. Another one of those lessons. God, I pleaded three times. Can you please remove this? Lord, you know this hurts. God, you know this hurts me. I pleaded. And I love this. I'm thinking, man, this is a guy doing the Lord's work. Oh, wait a minute. So we're not exempt from pain. We're not exempt from suffering. We're not exempt from trap doors and closed doors. I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Probably not all of our responses when the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient. What? Oh, come on. You know, most of us won't most gladly boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Not me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong through Christ Jesus. Amen? Great. Not only is his grace abundant, but it is sufficient. Not deficient, not inefficient, but sufficient. He says, my grace is sufficient enough. Now our last couple scriptures are talking about grace, and can we put a face to grace? Well, we can. Grace is Jesus. Let me get back here real quick. In John chapter 1, verse 14, right at the beginning of that, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We have a face to grace, Jesus Christ. And then it goes on in verse 16 and 17, and it says, and his fullness, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace was Jesus. The law was Moses, grace came through Jesus. We're going to read a little story in John chapter 8. Very familiar one. John chapter 8, verse 1 through 12. And we're going to hear about the law of Moses and the grace of Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 8, verse 1, it says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him. And he sat down and he taught them. Verse 3, then the troublemakers came. What do they call them? Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should be stoned, or that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, doing what? Testing him. Testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. And Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear them. Verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Very telling story of what they did afterwards. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one. Interesting, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You see, they were talking about the law of Moses, but he said, I represent grace. I am grace. What is that thing I like to say? Oh, yeah, we are ambassadors of Christ. So wait, are you telling me that now I need to be the face of grace as well? Yes, it's tough. I got this affliction that causes me to struggle with it, and that affliction is covering my whole body. It's called skin, the flesh. And grace becomes difficult for us. Again, it's costly. But that grace transforms people. When we receive it, it transforms us. When we give it, when we show it, it transforms others. Neither do I condemn you, he says. Christ is grace. We are his ambassadors. My wife and I were listening to a couple little short blips on YouTube last night from different pastors and a couple of the same pastor. And it was amazing as we sat there, you know, crying at our little cell phones. This is beautiful, isn't it? You know, but it was. And the guy said, I have one job to do. You remember how he said it? I don't remember exactly how he said it. But it's to be the face of Christ and to show him in a good light, basically. And he said, I failed. I failed in doing that. I blasted this person. I blasted that person. I was in this situation. I blasted that. I did this as a kid and thought, oh, I lied about it and blamed it on my cousin. All these things. And he said, I have one job to do. And I failed it. And I thought, our job each day is to be ambassadors of Christ. And it doesn't say you can be if you want to be. It says you are ambassadors of Christ. And we have to remember that. When we accept him through his gift of grace, and we receive that salvation, we are Christ's ambassadors. We're his representatives. We are the face of him. We are a new creation. And then in the midst of all this, trying to understand all the aspects of grace and how and why. Why did you give them grace? They didn't deserve that. Oh, I know. I know. But you see, Christ has the power and the authority to show grace. In turn, he's given that to us. You know, last week when I said closed doors aren't God's punishment, it's the same with grace. Sometimes when he does not show us grace, it may not be punishment. God, I prayed 3 times for you to remove this thorn from my flesh. After you suffer a while, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to perfect you. I'm going to make all these things right. I'm going to establish you and strengthen you and perfect you. And I'm going to settle you. And after you have suffered a while, you're going to have some peace about it. After you have suffered a while, you will boast in me and not in yourself, Christ says. I prayed that God would do these things. And I'm going to close with this. Go to the very end of your Bible. Go to the last verse in the Bible. Go ahead, turn to it. Flip to it. Last verse in the Bible. It's in the book of Revelation, in case you need a little extra help there. The book of Revelation. It's chapter 22. And it's verse 21. Revelation 22, verse 21, the last verse in the Bible. And I close with this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's bow our heads.
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the grace that you've shown me, that you've shown all of us who have come before you. God, you have shown us that amazing grace. You've shown us the fountain of grace. God, the end of your word says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God, I pray that that grace may be with all of us. I pray that while we're in the midst of it, God, that we're transformed, we're changed. God, I pray that we can come boldly before your throne of grace. God, that we're transformed through that grace. God, that we don't leave here the same way. Today. In Jesus' name, amen.